'Tis the season, and as the saying goes, Jesus is the reason for the season. And you think, what season is that? Well, it's Christmas, obviously, but what kind of season? What a season. This time of the year, your tiredness and burnt-outedness levels are higher than normal. Activity levels are up because you've got to finish the year with a bang, don't you? You've got to go to all the parties for work, for your kids' best friends and sometimes best friends. You've got to then go to the family gatherings. And there's the dash, kind of like a military sortie into Westfield for the gifts. Like, you've made the list, you're checking it twice and you're finding out that it's getting longer. And there's the frantic rush to get packed and ready for a getaway just after Christmas for an overpriced holiday where you really don't stop or enjoy yourself. And then your church. Your church goes mad at this time of the year. Carol's event, maybe not this church, but you know what I mean. Carol's event, multiple Christmas services, expecting you to serve while you're at the end of your rope. It's madness. And there's a darker side to this as well. Like, I didn't bother going for the statistics because anecdotally, I think we know this is true. It's the season when domestic violence spikes. It's the season of family fights. It's the season of overconsumption and maxed out credit cards. It's the season when the GPs and the mental health professionals say depression and anxiety tends to go up. The folks on the other end of the line in the Lifeline call centre are busy. They're busy at the moment. If you're looking for a word to describe the season, silly is probably apt. Or restless might be a helpful way of thinking of it as well. And I wonder if you've ever thought then, if Jesus is the reason for the season, that's probably not such a hot little soundbite to be sharing. It's not really good news. In one of the carols we sing, "The weary world rejoices," and I'm like, just not feeling it. Really? So this morning, a week out from Christmas, this restless time, I thought it'd be good to think about rest. Jesus' words from Matthew's Gospel, not strictly a Christmas passage, obviously, but they describe a gift that Jesus gives, verses that really should shape the way we do this season and verses that show us that Jesus is the reason for it, but we're talking about a very, very different season, aren't we? In context, they come hot on the heels of Jesus pronouncing judgment, actually, on a bunch of cities in Galilee that saw his mighty works and the things that he did, but they didn't believe in him. God has revealed his kingdom, his salvation in Jesus, yet people reject him because he's just simply not good enough for them. So he turns to people who are weary and burdened, and he offers rest. And we'll get to the rest in a moment. But first, we probably need to think about being weary and burdened a little bit more. The silliness of the season, it's a symptom of something. Verse 28 again, notice the invitation isn't for those who are chilled and cared free. It's, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And you think, who has Jesus got in mind? Again, context helps you with this. In Matthew's Gospel, there's a kind of contrast developing between the religion of Judaism, driven by the Pharisees, the way of religion that's kind of embellished with a whole bunch of human sweat as a way to God, and the way of Jesus. Jesus says later in Matthew's Gospel about the Pharisees, in Matthew 23, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, and they don't lift a finger to help. And on top of the law, so the Pharisees of Jesus' day added hundreds of commands to stop you breaking God's commands. They regarded their own commands as important as God's commands, and they're impossible to keep just through sheer volume. So I love the way Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of these verses, puts it. He says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion?" That's who Jesus is talking to, people like that. But it's probably legitimate to push it a little bit further. It's not just religion that's trying to get right with God, the right God, the wrong way, that leads to restlessness. There's restless religious activity in another way. Jesus is speaking to people whose hearts like you and me, our hearts just make idols that we have to carry. You know, hearts that make idols of things like the approval of others or being loved. Idols of pleasure. Idols of presence. Idols of perverse things. Perverse things like the fear of others. The fear of missing out because that becomes the big thing in our life. And that's driving a lot of the symptoms of silliness, I think, at this restless season. So like I've said before, approval of others is one of my idols. And that's a heavy idol to carry. And particularly at this time of the year, it cashes out like my knee-jerk desire to do lots of stuff that makes me look like a competent pastor or the pastor of other churches that are doing cool things. That creates a whole bunch of heavy burdens, not just for me, but for you. Or similarly, if you can't bear to disappoint anyone, you will say yes to every Christmas party and family event going, run yourself ragged, carrying that idol. If family is your idol, they're going to have to do. Your family's going to have to do a lot of heavy lifting to carry that load. Lots of pressure, lots of potential for conflict. If material things, you know, the latest, newest, greatest thing, more of it, if that's your idol, your credit card is going to carry a pretty significant burden now into probably March. So what is it for you? Like, what's the idol that your heart manufactures that you have to carry? The religion that you, in a sense, make for yourself so that this season is restless like it is for everybody else. And just pushing it a little further, you know, when we try to rest, we still wear ourselves out. We live in a peculiarly restless time. And I think technology cranks the speed and noise of ferocity of it up. So you get a bit of downtime, what's the first thing you reach for? You pick up your phone, you start scrolling, and it doesn't really help you. I mean, the day ends, what's the last thing that you look at? Through the news feed, the social media posts, and there your idols are threatened. You know, the latest story about COVID Omicron drives you to despair because the family Christmas you've laboured for is starting to look sketchy. Or your idols are stroked as well because your Facebook feed is just full of ads for more stuff. Or you've gone for Netflix and that eats into your rest, like, you know, that rest called sleep. It's probably a joke, but I heard a couple of weeks ago that Netflix have identified sleep as their biggest competitor. Could be true. And the day starts, and it's not much different again, because the first thing you see is, well, the latest bad news. The first words that you engage with are your friends' updates on social media. And it's just not restful. Like, we flat out do not know how to stop and be still and be silent. We are just not comfortable with doing nothing. We don't know how to rest. Restless souls, and maybe it feels amplified at this time of the year, and I think that's who Jesus is talking to, people like us. So how is Christmas then good news? Well, it's the way of rest, the rest that Jesus offers for weary and burdened souls. Verse 28, come to him, he'll give it to you. And notice the depth of it, and we'll unpack this a little more in a moment. It's rest for your soul. It's your whole self. The thing is, the way to rest is counter to what we would possibly anticipate. Verse 29 again, listen to him. He says, take my yoke upon you. And in verse 30, Jesus mentions his burden. Like, he doesn't say, come and take up my reclining chair or my mattress. The yoke, if you're not sure what that is, it's not part of an egg, it's a tool for work. You know, it's a bar that went across the shoulder of two animals so that they would work together. Actually, to be under the yoke in the ancient world was a metaphor for being a slave, carrying burdens. But the thing again is, in Matthew's gospel here around this passage, I think there's two yokes in view. There's on the one hand the yoke of the Pharisees and their burdens. And there's the burdens that our idols place on us, the yoke of our culture and the expectations and demands of others and the way our culture presses us into living a certain way, that yoke and Jesus' yoke. So what is his yoke? At a minimum, it's his teaching. It's the gospel, the message of his kingdom, that the way of grace and dependence on him is the way. It's coming to him, like in a sense, he's the yoke. It's joining yourself to him and trusting yourself to him. And it starts getting to the heart of why God the Son takes on flesh at the first Christmas, again, to give us rest. Now, God the Son takes on flesh to deal with the weight of sin, to deal with our restless running away from God, our idol-making hearts. You take up the yoke when you believe that Jesus says it's through his cross that you'll be put right with God, not through what you do. When you trust him for that, when you trust him to carry the burden of sin, that's taking up his yoke, you will never have to work to pay for sin. You rest in peace with God forever. That's an incredible rest to receive from him. God the Son also, though, takes on flesh to show us how to live so that we rest in peace. Well, not just sometime out there after I die, but we rest in peace now. Jesus says, notice, learn from me. And again, that's got an eye to the content of his teaching, his commands, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the Great Commission. But I think also of Jesus' way of life. You know, the Gospels don't just record Jesus' teaching for us. You get this incredible insight when you read the Gospels into the habits and patterns of life that matter to God in the flesh. And I see a life of rest. Like he Sabbaths. I mean, certainly he reframes the Sabbath for us. But sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, he does things that give life. There's kind of no busily catching up on the chores of life that exorcisms, healings and teaching stopped him getting to the other 6 days, right? He prays. He spends time alone. I think of the early chapters of Mark's Gospel. Everyone's looking for him after he's healed a bunch of people and he has no problem disappearing. Solitude, silence, prayer, no trouble disappointing people. Oh, to be like that. And he's never in a rush. Just ask Mary and Martha. He seems to be okay with spending 30-something odd years in the backwaters of Galilee before going public. He sleeps, for crying out loud. He's fully God, fully human, and he tends to live within his human limits. Why do we think we can do any different? Always staying plugged into what's happening all the time. Slaves to sort of social media, skimping on sleep, no practices of silence or quiet. Little space to pray in an unhurried way. We're just kind of always on. Like, just trial it yourself. Go to the doctor's waiting room, right? Don't even book in for an appointment. Just sit there without a phone and just see if you don't go nuts. Or a book or something. Any spare moment has to be filled with something to keep us from getting bored. But Jesus wasn't like that. Learn from him. He's the most truly human ever. Yeah, he's a man of first century Palestine, but he inhabits a lifestyle that I think we should take seriously, and his heart wasn't restless. That gets us to the final thing with this. You might say, look, this is impossible. You're nuts. His teaching's hard enough, mate, and his practice is just incompatible with 21st century restless living, especially now, just before Christmas. I might think about this sometime in January when I'm on holidays. But look, there's good reason to exchange the burdens, to throw off the yoke of trying to please God the wrong way, or trying to carry our idols, or trying to meet the expectations and the way our world around us forms us. You see finally why you should do this. Beyond finding rest with God in a restful way, which is good news enough, Jesus doesn't offer this rest grudgingly. And he's not really laying something on you like any other religious leader. There's one little word that pops up twice that points to something truly wonderful about this stuff. It's just the word for in verse 29 and 30. Why come to Jesus and take up his yoke? Because of his heart. And because his way works. Verse 29 again, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I was reading in a book by a guy called Dane Ortlund on these verses, He points out that all that we can learn of Jesus, you know, it's sort of 89 chapters of the Bible. This is the only verse where Jesus tells you what he's like, his character. He opens his heart up. And it's not what we'd expect. I tend to think of him as sour and sober. You know, he just kind of comes into the world to do a job that he's just got to do, and he keeps us at arm's length, but no, he's gentle and lowly. And he proves that right from the start, doesn't he? Like, he's born in a stable, laid in a manger, born into a lowly family. And just think of this again. Think of the incarnation. Think of God and who he is. Just absolute, blinding, holy, terrifyingly pure reality. And he takes on flesh. That's pretty humble. And he wants to do it because he is drawn. He's drawn to you. He's drawn to your restlessness and your weariness. And he wants to lift the immeasurable burden of sin and you trying to pay for it for eternity from you. So trust him. That's his heart. And there's another reason. Verse 30 starts with 4, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying this is a way of living that will work if you come and follow me. Eugene Peterson, again, he paraphrases Jesus' words like this, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Try the unforced rhythms of grace. You'll learn to live freely and lightly. Like the burden that Jesus is talking about, it's akin to a life jacket for drowning people. He's saying, try my way and prove me wrong. Now, we need to be clear. Jesus isn't promising an easy yoke if we're talking about a yoke that means no suffering, no persecution or tough choices in life. You know, you think about his yoke again and he talks about things like take up your cross and follow me, that kind of yoke. That means, though, letting go of the idols that are going to kill you. And it means letting go of ways of living that are not healthy and oppressive. I mean, I can't think of any of the commands of Jesus. You know, you think about this. He is our creator and the redeemer of our souls. You'd expect the things that he says for us to do to fit. I can't think of anything he commands us that is meaningless, arbitrary, busy work for you to do. But when we learn from them and do them, we find rest that comes with forgiveness, the practice of grace, restored relationships, the rest that comes from not hectically chasing the things that wear us out, no longer chasing everything that everyone else is chasing. We follow the way of Jesus, his pattern of life. You think, what would it look like? You might think, hang on, mate, this is going to look pretty boring and slow. But how's it going for you? Doing like everybody else. I mean, how heavy is the junk of life that you're carrying around? How does it go submitting to the yoke of a culture that we're in and its habits and practices? Like, how does it go when you let the social media, news feed, whatever, drive your day at the start? It's time to be done with the yoke of living, the yoke that our world puts on us and our culture puts on us. And that might mean some drastic changes to what you say yes and no to, drastic changes to our habits around things like technology, what we do with a phone, when we use it, changes to what you do and don't do with your time. It might even mean rethinking the expectations that you have about what a church does at this time of the year. Folks, we want people around us to find life in Christ. But often our lives look as frenetic and as busy and as burdened as our neighbours, and it looks like we've got nothing demonstrably better to offer them. Don't know if I want it that way. So 'tis the season, and Jesus is the reason for it. That is true. But what kind of season will it be for you? Folks, it's the season to take the gift, the season to rest from trying to save yourself. The season to rest from trying to serve your idols and being like everyone else. Season to take up a different yoke. How about we pray together? Loving Father, we do thank you for this time of the year where, woven into the fabric of Christian tradition, we pause and meditate on the birth of Jesus. When we stop and with open hands receive the gifts that he brings. We do thank you that to a world wearied and burdened by sin, wearied and burdened by our restless, idolatrous hearts, Jesus brings the gift of forgiveness and rest from ever trying to have to earn your favour. We thank you that he comes to show us how to live a life of rest, at rest with you now and forever. Now we confess, Father, we struggle so much to live that way. Our restless hearts are easily captured by the yoke of the world. So we pray for help to trust Jesus' words, to take up his yoke, to trust that the cross puts us right with you, and to trust that the way of the cross, of dying to self, living under Jesus' teaching, that will renew us and give us rest. Help us this season, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.